It's time to get into God's Word. Would you go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. It's going to be more of a topical message this morning, but 1 Timothy 6 is going to serve as our main text. And as I asked Jeff what he would like me to preach, he goes, well, what do you have on your heart? And I came back and I said, you know, I think I'd like to preach on divorce and adultery out of Matthew. And Jeff goes, actually, I've preached on that subject 2 or 3 times. And I thought, what a faithful shepherd to preach on a hard topic like that. And then he goes, well, what else do you have? And I threw out some things. And one of them was a recent message I did on contentment. He said, I want you to preach on contentment. I think it's a good time of the year for us to think about that. I thought that was a pastorally wise move. So I'm happy to attempt that. So this morning, we're going to consider the biblical reality of contentment. But it's only a consideration. In the scope of the time we have and the few verses we'll be looking at, we won't have time to get into this thoroughly. But I trust that what's said and what's left unsaid, the Lord will work in our hearts this grace deeper and deeper that it may touch upon us. So to that end, let's read this passage and pray together this morning. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Would you pray with me, beloved at Christ Church? Father in heaven, you are a gracious deliverer. You have not only saved us from our sins, but you deliver us time and time again from ourselves. Father, I find myself so weak, so unworthy with this message. You know my lack of contentment. Bottomless well of my wants, my complaining against your providence. But I pray, Father, lead us to true gain this morning. Lead us away from ourselves and the cycles of thought, not only from our sin, but our society, that move our hearts and our attention far from you. We want to be moved close to you, and we pray, help us by your word this morning. Meet with us in power in a way that we leave with our hearts more on the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, so be it. Part of the providence of of Jeff asking me to preach on contentment is how much I still need this lesson for myself. I find contentment's a subject I always want to come back to. I don't know if you found that true in your Christian life, but I can never hear enough about contentment. How about for you? How's that desire
register for contentment? To feel truly satisfied. To feel like you have enough. To be well and at rest. How many of you don't feel at rest, even this morning, wondering how you looked and how you were dressed before you came to church? How many of you think about what other people have, preoccupied with what you don't have? And not just in material things, but in His providence in your life. But friend, if you desire to be satisfied, to have enough, to be well with, to be settled, that is a desire for biblical contentment. And in fact, all those phrases I used, that's exactly when the New Testament uses the word we translate for contentment, that is the meaning of the different words that it uses. This biblical reality then is speaking to us. So I start this morning with the premise that we all want biblical contentment, but few of us know where it is, or what it is, and where to find it. So to bring out the clarity and character of this reality, this grace of biblical contentment, I want to put before us this line this morning. Contentment is knowing when you are full and knowing what fills you. Contentment is knowing when you are full and knowing what fills you. We're going to take that line and break it in half, and those are going to serve as our 2 points that we understand and consider the scriptures from this morning. So point one, contentment is knowing when you are full. Now I'm sure for some of you that moved over here from Jersey, you had to learn to pump your own gas. And sorry about that hardship in your church planning. But one thing that you'll be thankful for is both the gasoline nozzle and the gasoline tank have things that register that they've hit a max capacity. Otherwise, or you could have gone to a bad gas station or had a bad little regulator in your gas tank and then gas goes everywhere. Who likes to smell like gas, by the way? That's the worst thing. I mean, even like a dribble gets on you, and then you get in the car and it's just like, whoa, you feel like you're in the gas tank. Well, we don't worry about that so much because there's gauges. But we would be worried if those gauges didn't work. I'm worried that our gauge doesn't always work. That we don't always know when is enough. When is the full line? And we just keep, and the gas is just running all over metaphorically, and the numbers are just spinning astronomically. It's a serious thing when we consider the discernment of what is the appropriate capacity for human desire and need. To know when is enough, to know when is the full line. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul is addressing the real danger of false teachers. But in this, he talks about what real gain is. He starts with the wrong idea of gain. He said some of these false teachers, they're proud, they're contentious, and they have this frame of thought that godliness is a means to get rich. And we will get into that more in the second point. But for now, I want us to consider verses 7 and 8. They say this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Do you see the fill line there that the Apostle Paul is giving us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What are we to be content with? Food and clothing. Now, the Greek word for clothing more literally means covering. So I think it could include your house, other things besides clothing. But it comes down to two things, doesn't it? Food and covering. And right now some of you are like, I'm having a real hard time believing that. I'm supposed to be content, satisfied well with that. Yeah. So let me ask another question. Why do you think we desire money for more than food and covering? I'm asking this one. This is a legitimate question. Some of you guys can answer. This is part of the joy of having a smaller fellowship. We can do this. Why do you think we want money for more than food and covering? Yeah, desire. Yeah, yeah, that's a good one. Yeah.
Give it away.
Yeah. Well, that's a godly one. I'm talking about the sinful ones in the back. Yeah. I think you guys are hitting on a lot of these. You see, no one just loves money. We love what money offers. Nobody just loves things for the thing. We love what they promise. See, I'm looking to things usually for more than the thing itself. Do you guys know what I mean when I say that? I want it for what it will give me. I don't just want a car. I want a car that's going to give me status. I don't just want to have clothes. I want clothes that make me stand out because I want to be accepted. I'm looking for acceptance. For some of us, we just want the fleeting thrill of a new thing because we're bored and disappointed with life. And if we're honest, when we get something new in the mail or in the shop, it gives us a little something. Because we really are sick of life as it is. Do you ever ask the question, why do you want what you want? We need to be aware of these things because we are culturally conditioned to be consumers. Now, please hear me. I'm not against a society of buying and trading goods and merchants. There is a place for that. But a lot of our economy is based on selling things we don't really need. And in order for this machine to keep moving, it must keep selling and you must keep buying or it will crash. We're brought up into this cycle. And even though we've tasted its sad fruit, we still fall for it. We know things never offer what they hope they will. Things are so advertised differently. Have you ever heard a commercial that said, all you need is food and covering? This has been brought to you by 1 Timothy 6. You won't hear a commercial like that, will you? Commercials drive a desire to want. That's what marketing is doing. It's keeping this cycle going. And we keep falling for it. We think, yes! If I have that thing, my life will be full. Then we get the thing, we like it for a month, and then the payments come in, and that thrill is gone. And we're foolish enough, time after time, to keep falling for it. And I'm chief in that regard. My wife will bear witness of that. The truth is, I want to rest in things. Somebody talked about the illusion of comfort. I want things to offer me the substance they promise so that I can rest something of myself on them. But time and time again, I'm shown that they just don't back what they promise. So back to Timothy. If we should be satisfied with the most basic provisions of food and shelter, that tells us that life is not about things. What Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy is very creational. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. What is that saying? It's saying that your life, why you exist before God, is not about things. You were made more than to be a consumer, to buy and to sell. By right of creation, you have a different thing. Now hear me, this thing that I'm advocating, this way of living that I'm talking about in society, that may be culturally normal, but it's not creationally natural. Let me read a quote from A.W. Tozer that I absolutely love, talking about our love for things and how it affects us. He says this in the book, The Pursuit of God. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things. And we dare not pull up one rootlet lest we die, because we're so vitally connected now to our stuff. Things have become necessary to us. A development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God. And the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. Is that not so true? Friends, I think we begin here to see the true perversion, the true evil of our discontentment. Even with passages like Timothy being so clear, this way of thinking has such a grip on our hearts. And not only that, but there's another thing that we should know the fill line. It's the fill line's clear, but here's some things that blur it for us. Comparison and coveting. Friends, comparing and coveting are the enemies of contentment. And these are everyday enemies, aren't they? We've already mentioned marketing and commercials that are just filling you with discontentment. How about Facebook? Whoa. The thing we always say we're going to leave and never leave it. It's like a bad relationship. I'm done with Facebook this week. And then we get bored on Monday morning. I wonder what's going on. And like right after we check the news, we're off to Facebook. We see a happy post. We're like, oh, maybe this isn't so bad. Come Tuesday, we see five things that make us feel like, why are we even alive? Because other people, they're out there really living. And then we're back in the cycle. I'm not making a further comment about Facebook because this stuff is in our heart. When I was originally preparing this message, working on this subject, not just the content, but working on my heart, I literally have my Bible and a book out here, and my phone goes off. And my buddy Josh finds this deal on this Ford Bronco. And I just recently got a little commuter truck, and he sends me this thing, and it's a really good deal. He's asking me if he should go for it, and so I'm writing him back that he should go for it. And I start thinking, I think I need a Ford Bronco. I didn't even want a Ford Bronco 2 minutes ago. You know what? I was actually praying 2 minutes ago. God, I want to be content. I want to be satisfied. And now 2 minutes later, I want a Ford Bronco. And if I would let my mind go, pretty soon I couldn't imagine a quality life without a Ford Bronco. That's the sin of my heart. I really didn't mean that to be funny. I start to see things as necessary to the existence that I think. We may laugh about this, but it's a very serious matter. Consider the words of our Lord in Luke 12:15. Jesus says to us, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Friends, this is so serious. This is in the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this is South Philly and not Lancaster, so some of you might be off the, trying to dismiss yourself. I don't want anybody's donkey. Can Contentment's not my problem. Okay, it's the point about God's providence in somebody else's life. And how many times have you looked across the fence and desired something that somebody else had in a way that makes you discontent with what you have? That's a definition of what it means to covet. But may we take it serious. Coveting only leads to bitterness and bondage. It promises an illusion, a fantasy of how we think life might be while it takes away the very life that we do have. That's a serious thing, friends. So by saying these things, especially in the 10th commandment, our Lord is commanding our contentment. And how I need his authority to speak over my life, to command my settledness, to command my satisfaction. And if you think about the joys in these things. Creation was set up for his glory and our enjoyment. When you read the first part about Genesis, what is that all for? That's for God's glory, and that's for you. Do you ever consider that almost wherever you're at, the sky is almost always above you? Just this beautiful, changing canvas all the time. It's absolutely glorious. And think about food. God gave us taste buds to enjoy. And what is more securing than the feeling of covering, whether by warm home or warm clothes on a cold day? Friends, those are graces. God's not trying to limit life. He's not trying to say, live on beans. Be happy with what you have. He's made these things all around us to enjoy. Our problem is our eyes are on everything else that we don't have. Friends, true biblical contentment is always marked by life and liberty. It's the way God intends. It's the way he's leading here. So part of understanding our full line of contentment is not just being satisfied with the necessities we do have, but being satisfied with the ones we don't. Friends, this has been the lie since Eden. Satan getting God's people to not just look at what they don't have, but to distrust God for what they don't have. And friends, there, I think, is the most dangerous thing about discontentment. Not that we're just comparing, not that we're just coveting, and the life that steals from us, that's bad. The worst thing is the lie that this says about God. What did Satan get Eve to believe through his marketing strategy? God is keeping something from you. God is not good. That is my fear where discontentment leads. God is not good because you don't have this. And that is still his temptation today, as it still remains insidious. So let's consider the goodness of God in our second and final point this morning. Contentment is knowing what fills you. Now, back to the gasoline illustration. The gas pump may have a mechanism to let it know when it's enough. The gas tank may have something in it to let you know when's enough. But what if it's pumping water? Hey, it might still click, it might full, your gauge might read full like it's supposed to, but your car isn't going to run. See, it's not just that we live to be thankful with what we have. Friends, Christians can live simple and thankful and still not be content. Even unbelievers can value simple and thankful living and still be miserable. I remember recently my wife and I watched this documentary about mini homes because we have this fantasy if we had a mini home, our life would be simpler. I think we would have more counseling bills. I love my baby. But this documentary, we thought, oh, let's see some cool designs. And it really was the saddest thing. There was this couple that's trying to get this home. And their story was just depressing. Here they're trying to live simple, and this poor guy, he just looks run over by life and by his girlfriend, and he goes, I'm just really thankful for this guitar. And then you could tell when she's down, he goes, I just want you to really know I'm thankful for this space we share. And he's always communicating his thankfulness. He's miserable. She's miserable. Everybody in the whole documentary is miserable. And literally, it was so sad that me and my wife, we actually prayed for the people after we watched the documentary. I mean, we felt bad for them. Because guys, the goal here isn't just live simple, live thankful. No, it's much more, because biblical contentment is more than living on little. It's about living on what matters, making sure there is gas in the tank. Going back to 1 Timothy, what does he tell us? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Friends, without godliness, contentment is not complete. You may say, well, what is godliness? Godliness is likeness to God, which implies knowing God. And to know God implies living under his mercy and his grace. So we see that when this full line emerges, it points to satisfaction of something deeper than food and covering. There is a reason that food and covering is enough. There is a reason we're made for more than things, and that reason is God himself. And by creation, we were made by him, and we were made for him. And nothing in all of creation will replace that. Friends, I can be satisfied, and you can be satisfied with little in this life, because life is to be found in God. And I mean all of life, which includes all of God's provision in your life. I'm not just talking about stuff here with contentment. I'm talking about, you ever ask, why am I here in this place? Being content with what you have and don't, and why you are the way that you are. Friends, even, and dare I say especially, this is true with the things I don't like about me and about life. That God can be enough. I don't like how my mind doesn't always work like I want it to. How I feel slow. Growing up, I didn't like the way I looked. I had acne and it bothered me. Growing up, we weren't super poor, but we were poor enough that I was aware of finances before I wanted to be. I didn't always like those things. And I could get into more real adult situations and struggles, things I don't like about my life or about myself. And we all have those. So what do we do with them? And I'm saying somewhere in the goodness of God, there's an answer, because you may say, how can you say this? You don't know my circumstance. You're not unemployed right now. You're not facing divorce right now. How can you say this? I can say this not having full understanding of your circumstance. I can say this because of God's grace. Namely, his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Having trouble believing this? Because believe me, I have. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, trying to kind of get them in check with their pride on some things. But he's keeping his own boasting in check. And he talks about these heavenly visions he's had that would be significant. But God puts in a buffer for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you feel thorns in your flesh that harass you? Things that are left in your life that rub you raw? Have you pleaded with the Lord to take it away? To change your situation? And he doesn't. Could this be a call to contentment? Could this be a call to live more upon his grace? As Paul says here, that we might find our sufficiency in his grace and not in our things, not in our circumstances, not even in ourselves. This word for content here in 2 Corinthians means to be well pleased. Do you ever think about talking to the text when you read it? Because I think something I would say to the text as I'm reading it here is, Paul, how can you be well pleased with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities? Paul, how? How are you well pleased with this? Because there is a sufficiency to God's grace. That word sufficient could be translated contentment there. There is something contented about God's grace, something satisfying about it. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. And so that the power of Christ may rest on him. That is, as Paul says, for the sake of Christ. And in the context of 2 Corinthians, that's for the sake of Christ, showing the power of his grace through my weaknesses and difficulties. Friends, God is truly given real glory when we find our lives satisfied in his grace towards us in Christ. And not anything else. I get it. I want to bemoan my weaknesses. I want to rehearse my hardships and calamities. I wish if I was in control, I'd have the big job, I'd have the big money, I'd change a million things about me and about life. That's how the world lives. But God is glorified when we say, put the grace of God in Jesus Christ towards me. Right, we're gonna get into this a little bit more, because I think it's this power of Christ here that we need to understand. So one more passage before we close. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Probably the most popular passage on contentment and the most abused passage used in the Olympics and other professional sports. Paul, speaking of the offering the Philippians were going to send to him, Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. That means I know how to have a lot, and I know how to have a little. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him. The him there is Christ who strengthens me. So there's this connection of contentment and Christ that we've seen in these passages. And why is that? Because Christ is at the core of contentment. And just so we can get this real practical to where we live before we close up, it's not going to help you to just go with these words. There's a reality behind this that we need to tap into consciously as we engage Scripture and engage God in prayer. Christ is the core of contentment because he speaks to the core of our needs. We long to be loved and accepted. That's why we buy the things we buy. That's why we check ourselves out constantly. Because we want to be accepted. It is strengthening. It is the power of Christ to know I am accepted just the way I am, even with the things that I don't like about myself. And when I'm this accepted by God through his mercy in Christ, guess what? Then I'm not thinking about myself so much. I'm thinking about this lavish love and I'm moving out of myself. Someone said true contentment's freedom. It doesn't get more free than to get my life out of myself and out of my circumstances and onto the God who I was made for and who redeemed me. And you want to talk about love. When we talk about this sacrificial grace of Jesus Christ, the Father gave his Son, and the Son gave himself willingly for people that would rather live for things. For people that would rather live for power and possessions and performance. For us, in our cycles of sin, in our sinful cycles of society, Christ broke those circles with something so satisfying. Forgiveness of sin that we could be restored to God. Friends, that is strengthening. That is a power. That kind of contentment gives such glory to Christ. And indeed, these songs we sang were wonderful. May we be able to say with that hymn, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There is enough in Jesus to satisfy you no matter your situation or station in life. May the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit help us believe that more and more day by day. Amen. Would you pray with me one more time, please? Father, we don't want to leave this place without your power. I pray that the truths about your Son, they would move us. They would satisfy us. Father, we want to find more of our life in the love of your Son. Help us, lead us by the hand. Thank you that Paul said he learned this. Lord, help us learn this. Teach us this and lead us into these things. We long to live more freely in your love. We thank you for all this, for the love of Christ and for helping us learn to live in it more fully. Thank you for these dear saints. Continue to bless them. Continue to be their strength and their satisfaction. In Jesus' name, so be it.